The 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month marks the signing of the armistice on the 11th of November 1918. That is the cessation of hostilities of the World War I. For it was then that the guns of the Western Front were to fall silent after more than 4 years of continuous warfare. This particular date was then known as Armistice Day, a day set aside to remember those men, and young men they were, young women who gave of their lives in the world wars, so that we might as a nation have freedom and liberty from the threatened tyranny. It was only renamed Remembrance Day after World War II. And it is that day which begs us to remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. One, and especially those who left those shores, these shores, to never return to their loved ones. And of course, as we intimated this morning, coupled with those wars, there is of course the conflicts and the wars that have been fought in our own land, in which many were to fall victims to murderers and terrorists. And tonight there are the empty chairs in many homes. There are the widows without a husband, the children without a father, and the brothers without sisters, and so we could go on. We salute their bravery tonight and their courage to stand in the gap and to do so for your protection and for mine. Too many are the stories of how men and women in the wars down through the centuries were to, against all odds, show that extraordinary courage so as to preserve their fellow man. And their example was the means of encouraging their fellow soldiers on the battle so as to win the day. And the very least that we can do is to remember them. But men and women, there's a greater battle that we draw your attention to. The greatest battle that this world has ever witnessed. The greatest foe and enemy that ever was to come against one man. That battle was fought upon Mount Calvary, when the Son of Man and the Son of God was to be lifted up between heaven and earth in that place of no standing. And he was to take on the forces of the devil and of hell itself. But the greatest and the most unexplainable of truths of it all is that he was to die for no guilt or fault of his own, but that he instead was to die for guilty, hell-deserving sinners, such as you and me. Something which is captured in the words that I want to draw your attention to this evening. Words which the Savior, prior to the cross, was to speak to his disciples. They are found in verse 13 of our chapter. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, therein is found the ultimate sacrifice. I want to consider with you firstly tonight the love of Christ. A quick glance at many of these verses that we have read. You'll notice that the Savior is dealing and dwelling upon the subject of love. In the words of verse 9, for example, he is speaking of the Father's love to him. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And there was the witness from heaven on at least 3 occasions in which the voice from heaven was heard to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was the Son of his love. He loved him, and he gave all things into his hand. And yet so he loved he the world, that he gave and delivered him up for us all. When Christ was entered in upon his sufferings, when he was about to trod that lonely furrow, and trod the winepress of God's wrath alone for sin at Calvary, he comforted himself with this very thought, that the Father loved him. What's more, the Lord knew that it was a love which was continual. For you'll see that he abode in the Father's love, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. God the Father was to continue to love His Son because He knew that He was His unfailing servant. He knew He was the one who would not be discouraged. But you see, from speaking about the Father's love, the Lord then turns and He speaks of His love for His disciples. For you will be mindful that this was the upper room. This was the night in which the Lord's Supper was instituted. And it is also worthy of note that Judas and the traitor and the one who was never saved, the root of God's grace was never in his heart, never residing there. He was amongst the very people of God. He had heard the prince of preachers preach. He had saw the miracles wrought, but he himself was never saved. Judas had already left the presence of the Savior by this time. He had already left the presence of the disciples. You'll see it in chapter 13. That's when he went out. He went out into the night to do his own work. He went out into the darkness of eternity. And therefore, only after he left was the Savior to speak about that mansion in the sky for God's people, chapter 14. And he was to speak here in chapter 15 of his love toward his people, his disciples. You see, the love we're looking at this evening is a particular love for his own people. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." As I have loved you. You see, there's a wishy-washy use of this word love today. And it's found in many pulpits tonight up and down our land. And the sentiment is that God loves everybody. And the sentiment is that He is so good that He will never damn a soul in an awful place called hell. I want to tell you tonight that nowhere do you ever read such sentiments anywhere in God's Word. Thank God He is love. But we never read that He loves everyone. In fact, the psalmist was to remember the justice and the holiness of God and was to understand it better than many do today. For he said in Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. That's the very opposite of love. God is angry with the wicked every day. So here is something, dear unsaved friend in this meeting, that you tonight have not personally experienced. Therefore, when we come to a verse like this, we can see the extent of Christ's love. The words that are used are, greater love hath no man. Love of Christ is unsurpassable. It cannot be matched by anyone on this earth. Yes, great have been the love that many men and women have shown in the battlefields of history for other souls. They give up their most prized possession. They give up their life so that they might be delivered. And we have something of it in Romans 5 and verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Yet none is as great as the extent of Christ's love. I wonder, dear soul, have you lately considered the love of Christ? The extent of the Savior's love for sinners such as you and such as I? For in these words we're given an examination of that love of Christ. When there were some who went to the world wars conscripted unto the forces. By the way, no man or woman that left Ulster was conscripted on. They all went obediently. They all went willingly. No conscripts from here. But there were others and were conscripted on. And while others were shamed into putting on the uniform and going to war. I was interested to read a little article of 1914 of August of that year. The Order of the White Feather was commenced. You might say, well, what's that? The Order of the White Feather was where the women went around and they were to encourage to give out white feathers, a sign of cowardice, to young men who had failed to join the British forces. And one young woman was to remember her father, Robert Smith, and being given a feather on his way home from work one day. And this is her account. That night he came home and cried his heart out. My father was no coward, but had been reluctant to leave his family. He was 34, and my mother, who had two young children, had been suffering from a serious illness. Soon after this incident, my father joined the army. The ladies would have given the white feather. They saw the man walking down the street, and the war was already started, and they hadn't joined up. Some were shamed into putting on the uniform. But while that was the case in the natural sense for some who went to war, it wasn't true of the Savior. For we read that he set his face toward Jerusalem. We know from the book of the Revelation, it speaks of him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was decreed in eternity past that God would send forth his Son one day to die for his own people. And in obedience, the Savior was to leave the realms of glory behind and the glory that he had with his Father. And he was to take upon himself the form and the nature of man, yet without sin. And was the apostle who could say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to willingly show forth his love to lost sinful mankind. And turning not to the left nor to the right, the Savior was in obedience to ascend Golgotha's brow, there to give himself to that work that the Father had given to do. Look at Calvary tonight, dear soul. And look at Calvary, and what you see is not only the wrath of a holy God against your sin. In that wrath was laid upon Christ. And Christ was to bear it away in his own body through all the sufferings and all the agonies that he endured there. You see the wrath of God against your sin. But look to Calvary tonight. And yet surely it expresses to you the great love of God toward your soul. It was a love which meant the giving of his only begotten Son. You know, this is what John touches on. 1 John chapter 3. In the words of verse 16. Listen to this verse. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." It seems as if he bypasses all the other works of Christ. He bypasses all the other things that the Savior did. And he lays his finger upon this one aspect. He gets to the death of the Savior. He gets to Calvary, as it were, and he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." It was a love whereby Christ gave himself. For no man could take his life from him. It was a love which can never be surpassed. It was the love of the God-man for sinful men that you might be saved. It was John Calvin who stated these words, "Those hearts must be harder than iron or stone which are not softened by such incomparable sweetness of divine love." Wonder, is there a heart tonight in this service? I wonder, is it hard? But is it being softened by the Spirit of God? Is it being softened as you would be brought to consider the love of Christ? And I want to confess to you, I have failed. I've only scratched the surface in seeking to bring you to consider the great love of Christ for sinners. Son of God becoming man, coming to this old sin-cursed scene of time, did so that he might save his people. Oh, the love of Christ. What does it mean to you tonight? Let me take you a little further and show you the sacrifice of Christ. You see, the wars which were to see many sacrifices been made, those who left their homes to join up, sacrificing their very lifestyle and the company of their family and their friends so they might go forth to conquer the common enemy. But what of the sacrifice of the Lord and the cross? Isn't it captured in these very words of our text, where it states, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life"? The ultimate sacrifice is when one will give his life for another. And you know, therein lies the great difference where the war is concerned. For while there were many stories of the bravery and of men laying down their lives, and we do not despise or decry any one of them, yet their lives were taken from them by the enemy and by the oppressor. But not so with the Savior. For he was to lay down his life. He was to willingly offer his life as a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto the Father. And that very thought is expressed throughout the Scriptures using different analogies. You turn to John chapter 10, for example. John chapter 10, you will see it there depicted as the shepherd laying down his life for the salvation of the sheep. John 10, in the words of verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep," or in the place of the sheep, in the stead of the sheep. And there his words are our words, which the Savior readily identifies himself with the shepherd of the Old Testament. Remember Isaiah chapter 40 of his book. In verse 11, he speaks of the shepherd. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." The Savior is that shepherd. And the Savior is the shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. He is the one who gave his life for those helpless, for those lost sheep, so that they might be found and they might be brought safely into the Father's fold. Does that not express something again of the immensity of the Savior's care and love toward his people? He is not the hireling. You can read in John 10 of the hireling and his actions, who in seeing the danger coming is found to leave the sheep and to flee. Hireling doesn't care for the sheep. There are those tonight who are many who do not care for your soul, dear sinner. The devil doesn't care for your soul, nor do the so-called friends. But I tell you that the great shepherd of the flock, even the Lord Jesus Christ, he cares. He cares for you. He cares for your soul. He doesn't care for your sin. But he loves the sinner. And then there's another analogy, and that is of the great soldier. It was Joshua, I take you back into the Old Testament, as he crossed over the Jordan, and he went on a reconnaissance to see the city of Jericho. It was then he was to meet one who had already gone before. And that day Joshua was to bow down before him who is the captain of our salvation, the captain of the Lord of hosts. It was one of the Old Testament appearances of the Savior himself. And you know the same language is used if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." You might say, "Preacher, what does it mean that Christ was made a little lower than the angels? He was made under the angels, as it were, for a little season. What does that mean?" It means that he gave himself to one day die. You see, God is immortal. He cannot die. Christ is immortal. But in accordance to the Father's will, he made himself lower than the angels, that he might taste of death, that he might take upon himself our nature, that he might taste death for every man. Verse 10, "For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Wonder, is he your captain tonight? Wonder, is he the captain of your salvation this evening? Christ is the captain. He is the one who has gone before to taste death, so that all in him might never die. He has conquered the grave. For up from the grave the third day he was to rise again, according to the Scriptures. And he has done so that every soul redeemed might have the assurance that we too will conquer the grave one day. He is the great head. And the great head was to lay down his life for the body, even his church, which he purchased with his own blood. I may ask you tonight, is he your captain? Is he your head? Are you following Christ and doing battle for the cause of Him who loved you and gave Himself for you? Or instead, are you still under the sway? Are you still under the control of your master, the devil? Are you still in bondage to his will? Are you still in bondage to sin and following blindly to that place of eternal darkness? That place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched? Are you still on your way to hell tonight? Following the devil. You see, the sacrifice of Christ must be seen in the context of being the only Savior of the world. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. There's only one who could give His life as a ransom for the many. There's only one who could satisfy God's justice against our sin. There's only one who could take on the forces of the devil and pluck sinners off his grasp and redeem the lost because of Adam's sin. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There's no other whom we can uplift before you this evening who can give you eternal life and who can give you the assurance of heaven this night. There's no other sacrifice for sin. So, dear soul, miss Christ, and you miss God's salvation. Despise the once for all sacrifice for sin on the cross. There's no other that can redeem your guilty soul. The church can't save you. All your church attendances over many years can't gain you entrance into heaven. All your love for the preacher can't gain your merit with God. It's Christ alone. And His sacrifice on the cross. You see, Hebrews 10 verse 26 reminds us, for if we still sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I put it to you that you are without excuse tonight, for you have heard of the way of salvation. You've heard of that great sacrifice of the Savior. What's going to be your response to the message of the gospel this evening? Again, as the Savior's sacrifice on the cross has been brought before your view, does it mean anything to you tonight? Does it mean anything to you that one laid down his life so willingly for the penalty and for the punishment of man's sin? Does it mean anything to you that one was to stand in our guilty room in our stead? Does it mean anything to you that He was to wear that crown of thorns and He was to endure the affliction of the cross and the sufferings there? Does it mean anything to you? I would that you would consider the sacrifice of the Savior tonight. That ultimate sacrifice. That leads me on to show you finally the purpose of Christ. The purpose for men and women to leave the safety of their homes and to put their lives on the line is abundantly clear in the context of the world wars. There was a common enemy who sought to rob our nation of its liberties and suppress its people. The purpose of the Savior's coming to die on the cross is every bit as clear. He came to die in the place of His enemies. Romans 5 and verse 8 reminds us that when God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were those who were against God. We were those who were against God's Christ. We were those whose voices were heard from the great crowd that day. Away with Him! Crucify Him! We were the sinner of the deepest dye, undeserving and unworthy that one should die in our guilty room instead. And yet that is why Christ came, to die the just for the unjust, as Peter was to state in his book, to lay down his life for the sheep in the place of them. And therein is the great truth of substitution. The sinless Savior was prepared to die for sinners such as we, so that we might be saved. He died in our guilty room and place. He died that we might live. The Lamb of God bearing away our sin in His own body on the cross. That is why Christ came. He died for His enemies. But His purpose was that those enemies might be reconciled unto Himself. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Great book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, you that were sometime alienated." You see that word "you" there, it's in the singular, and it renders it very personal. And God, as it were, is saying to you individually, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You see, through the death of the Savior on the cross, we can have peace with God. We can have peace with our Creator. You know, that's the greatest need of every heart. How can I have peace with God who is offended because of my sin? That was the great question that Martin Luther was to turn over in his mind and his heart. That is the great question for every soul tonight. How can I be at peace with God? That is what the world seeks for and longs for this evening. It is peace. And the good news to your heart, dear sinner, is that you can have peace with God tonight. A peace in the knowledge of sins forgiven. A peace which passeth all understanding. And that peace can only be found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As an enemy of God because of sin, you can leave this church this evening having been reconciled to God, knowing that He is your Heavenly Father and that Christ is your elder brother. Let me ask you this evening, will you be at peace with God tonight through the Savior's death, through the Savior's blood shedding on the cross? You see, that's why He came. That's the purpose of Him dying on the cross. It was so that the enemies to Him would be reconciled unto Himself, unto God. And the purpose of the Savior's coming was that His enemies might be made His friends. And that's found within my text. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That word "friends" there, as it is spoken in the text, it is not to be looked upon or taken as a name of a relation, but only signifying the objects of love. The friendship, if you like, was all on His side. For as we've already intimated, we were His enemies. We fell in Adam. Our backs were against God and against Christ. The friendship was all on Christ's side. How few will lay down their life for their own companions, much less so for their enemies. But that is what Christ did on the cross. He died so that we might be saved. We might be brought into the family of God, and we might be counted as His friends. Let me ask you this evening, do you know that friend that sticketh closer than any brother? And it's good to be close to family loved ones. But I'm telling you tonight of one who can be closer a friend to you than even those. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a friend of the King tonight? Saved and in God's family. You see, that's the purpose of the Savior's coming. Greater love has no man than this. And a man laid down his life for his friends. You can be brought from being an enemy to God tonight to being a friend of His. Oh, my dear soul, will you repent of your sin? Will you throw down the puny arms of rebellion? Will you yield to the strivings and the convictings of God's Spirit this evening while He speaks to your soul? God help you so to do tonight. And this evening you will know the absolute truth of my text. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Will you come? Will you come to the Savior, the one who gave Himself that you might go free, that you might be saved? I tell you, if you come in repentance and in faith tonight, this will be truly a remembrance day for you. A day which you will never forget. A day where Christ will meet with you and you'll never be the same again. But you must come in repentance. Will you come? God help you to do so. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please.